ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But here was a problem for Martin Luther that tormented him. He realized he could never be righteous enough to earn God's favor. Kind of sounds like Paul the Apostle, right? Before he got saved, he wanted that relationship with God, but could never attain it through the law. And so what he would do is he would regularly beat himself. He would sleep out in the cold. He would go and fast for long periods of time. Did it help? Not at all. He still felt miserable. He longed for but never had the reality of God in his life, or that he was righteous before God. So he decided to travel to Rome to kind of sort this out, because he figured, you know what, if anyone had the answer, the Pope would have the answer. They'd have the answer in Rome. And I do love our God, because as the scriptures say regarding people finding him, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what Martin Luther was doing. He was searching for God. He was really on a pilgrimage to find God. And on his way to Rome, he became sick and had this terrible fever. He recovered in an Alpine monastery. And one of the monks noticed the struggles of Martin and suggested, read the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is probably not one of those books that we read all the time, right? But as he was reading, his eyes were open to the truth, and he cried out, that's it. He said, if I'm going to be just, it's not because of what I do or who I am, but by faith in what God's done and who he is. What opened his eyes? The word of God. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. It cracked his heart. It opened him up to the truth. What did Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That's exactly what happened here. He's reading the word of God. God opens it up to him. He goes, the just shall live by faith. Wow. So simple. Reading the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, he went on to Rome after this, and he was shocked at what he saw. He saw the abuses that were going on within the church, the hypocrisy of the church in Rome. He saw the teachings of the church as wrong, especially with the indulgences, or, you know, paying to get for your sin and paying to get out of purgatory sooner. One writer said, some of those who sold indulgences encouraged people to believe that they were actually buying forgiveness of sins for themselves or for others when they bought an indulgence. And it still goes on today. And so, disappointed at what he saw, he returned to Germany. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, his 95 thesis, which nearly all related to the indulgences and struck at the authority of the Pope. 3.5 years later, Rome responded with these words, recant or die. They were serious about it. Martin Luther knew they weren't going to accept what he was saying. And by 1521, as his teachings were growing, as people were not going to accept what the church in Rome was saying, but what the word of God was saying, the Diet of Worms was convened, and they gave Luther another chance to recant his words. And he said this, he said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And as the Reformation was growing, it gave rise to the Jesuits. They were an order that were dedicated to enforcing papal power. You may not accept this, but they reminded me of the Mafia. They were the religious Mafia. One said, of the 4 million people living in Bohemia in 1600, 80% were Protestants, sympathizers of the Reformation. 2 years later, the population of Bohemia numbered a mere 800,000. Austria and Hungary were also early hotbeds of the Reformation. What happened to these people? The Jesuits did their job. They were killing the people of God. Why? Because they went against Roman authority, what the Roman Catholic Church was saying. And these countries today, you know what they are? Mostly Catholic, which is very interesting. Why? They killed all the Protestants off. The persecution by the Roman Catholic Church against the Reformation movement was the worst bloodshed in history against the church, really until our day, when now we have Muslims who are putting to death thousands of Christians for their faith. More Christians are being put to death for their faith today than at any other time in church history. We see persecution in China as well, not just the Middle East. We see persecution growing even in America today. Not a pretty picture, but this corrupt church was trying to stamp out those who loved the Lord and loved his word, the Bible. How sad. We have Martin Luther in Germany, Zwingli in Switzerland, Knox in Scotland. What were they calling the people to do? Get back to the word of God. Get back to the Bible. Trust what the Bible has to say. Don't listen to what man is saying. Listen to what God is saying. And this Reformation, in spite of the persecution, it spread like fire across Europe. And we see the Reformation covered a period of time from around 1517 AD to 1750 AD. And one of the key forerunners of the Reformation was Bohemian John Huss. He devoted himself to Scripture and taught that Christ, not the Pope, is the head of the church. In 1414, Huss was called before the Council of Constance to defend his beliefs. He was convicted of heresy and sentenced to be burnt at the stake unless he recanted. And he stood firm. On the day of his martyrdom, this is what he said. God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. In the truth of the gospel I have written, taught, and preached, today I will gladly die. And as the flames were consuming him, he was singing a hymn to the Lord. William Tyndale first translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, making a Bible, in placing the Bible in a form that the common people could read. That was illegal to do in England. In 1535, he was betrayed by a friend, taken prisoner to Vilvoorde Castle, where he continued to work on his translation. But he didn't finish his work completely. He was sentenced to death to die as a heretic, strangulation, and burning at the stake. In October 6, 1536, he cried out these words. And before he died, one man cried out, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." Wow. You know, why do we hold the word of man at such a higher level? He didn't recant what he believed. He stood firm on it. But people today will listen to the words of men rather than the word of God. I've told you before, if I say something that is contrary to the word of God, guess what? I'm wrong. Because God is never wrong. It irritates me so much when I hear people say, well, you know, you can't really trust Genesis because, you know, evolution takes millions of years. The earth is billions of years old. Are you kidding me? That means I can't trust God when he says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He really didn't do that. You mean to tell me Jesus was wrong when he said that in the beginning he created them male and female, not monkey? No, Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. He's God. And he was there creating these things. This is what Tyndale said. He said, "If God spares me, ere many years I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." He didn't fail, did he? Not at all. I mean, look at us. We have Bibles in our hands, right? His friend, Miles Coverdale, by command of King Henry VIII, had approved a new English Bible, and 70% of Tyndale's work was in this. And in 1604, James I approved a new translation of the Bible into English, and Tyndale's work became the basis for 90% of the King James Version. Look at the Bibles again we have today. Why is this important? Because if you have a hierarchy telling you what to believe, and you have nothing to compare it to, they can tell you anything. But if you have a Bible in your hands, and you study it, and you search it out, like a Berean, they checked out to see if what Paul said was true or not, the truth will set you free from the lies that are out there. It's that important. Now, it's interesting, the title or the description of Jesus that he takes for himself out of Revelation chapter 1 so significant for this church, and it is really for all the churches. Jesus is described as the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, we said seven in the Bible speaks of completeness, and it's speaking of the complete working, of the manifold working of the Holy Spirit. The seven stars, according to Revelation 1:20, are the pastors of these churches that Jesus is writing to. Now, what is this about? I believe Jesus is saying that it is the Spirit of God that gives life to this church and any church, any believer. Without the Spirit of God, the church is dead. And it's true in our own lives. Without the Spirit of God in us, we're not saved. We're spiritually dead. But once we come to Christ, once the Spirit of God is in us, we need the Spirit of God to empower us for the work we're to do. But the problem today is the church tries to do it all on its own. You know, I'm not getting as many emails lately, but how to grow your church. And they have all these principles. This is what you need to do to grow your church. They're all business stuff, all business principles. There's one thing they left out, the Holy Spirit. The most important thing. Isn't it God who grows the church, who adds to the church daily those being saved? It absolutely is. It's not a program that we have. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Warren Wiersbe summed it up like this. He said, all the church's man-made programs can never bring life any more than a circus can resurrect a corpse. The church was born when the Spirit of God descended on the day of Pentecost, and its life comes from the Spirit. Absolutely. Why are we trying to accomplish in the flesh which began in the Spirit? It makes no sense. Tozer said if you take the Holy Spirit out of the early church, 90% of the work they were doing would come to a halt. If you take the Holy Spirit out of the work of the church today, 10% of the work they're doing would come to a halt. Otherwise, it would just continue. 90% would continue on. We've moved away from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to build God's church, and we're relying on man to do the work of God. I remember, and this was years ago, Willow Creek had sent me some information on how to grow the church. And they had these plays that, you know, they wanted you to do to entertain the people, I guess. And it was so funny because I was looking at these plays. I'm going, wow, if we did these plays, there would be no one in the congregation because everyone would be up here doing the play. What's the point? Who are we doing it for? It's ridiculous. You mean to tell me that God's word is not powerful enough to transform our lives? We need to entertain people? That's exactly what we're saying. Or they're saying, not me. I don't want to go to heaven one day and hear the Lord say, why didn't you teach my word? Now, I know there are some people out there, you know, that they kind of mocked us years ago. Oh, you're the church that teaches from the Bible. Well, yeah, we do. You could mock us that way. I don't care. I take it as a compliment. But Jesus, when I see him, he will never say, you know, Joe, why did you spend so much time in the Bible? Why don't you do a few skits, plays, do a couple? Are you kidding me? He's not going to say that. The word of God is living, powerful. It's able to transform lives. That's why I teach it. Sometimes you may get mad at me, but don't you feel convicted? That's probably why you're mad at me. The conviction of God upon your heart. I'm convicted. These messages are for me. And I'm sharing them with you, and God is speaking to your heart in areas that you need to change or be encouraged by, whatever. Tozer also said this. I thought it was interesting. It's scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him, for they must be wooed to meetings with a stick of striped candy in the form of religious movies, games, and refreshments. Yeah. What draws people to the church? What's the latest gimmick? I've been here 26 years. I don't have any gimmicks. I have, you know, I post on Facebook. This is what our study tonight. That's all I have, and that's all we need. I don't think there's a commendation for this church. He knows their works. God knows all our works. But the rebuke here is interesting. They saw themselves as alive. They had a name for themselves. How did Jesus see this church? As dead, spiritually dead. They're resting on their past laurels, their past achievements. They were not completing anything that they had started. They were dead. No life in them. An empty shell from what it was. historians give us some insight to this. They tell us that you could walk into the city of Sardis back then and you could hear people talking about their past accomplishments, their past glory. And that's what we see a lot of times within the Protestant church today. If you think I'm going too far on this, go to Europe today. They've got beautiful Protestant churches. They're gorgeous. You know what they are? They're museums. They're dead. There's nothing in them. They don't have services in many of them anymore. You just go in to see the beauty of the church. Or they become mosques because the church is dead. Was the Protestant Reformation needed? Oh, yeah, absolutely. It was badly needed to move out from the false teaching within the Roman Catholic Church, who adopted a lot of their principles from pagan priests who came in from Babylon to Pergamos, from Pergamos then to Rome. All their practices, and we talked about it when we were going through those studies. In Sweden, Denmark, Norway, 3% of the population attends church each week. 3%. What happened? There was a man like Martin Luther and others who wanted reformation, wanted to get back to the truths of God found in the Word of God. The man created a movement or a mission. And then years later, it becomes a monument to the man who was used by God, who was involved in a great work of God. And a monument's dead. It's lifeless. It's cold. It's like cutting the head off a chicken. It can run around for a little bit, but it's dead. And finally, it just falls over. Barclay makes this interesting point. He says, the church is in danger when it begins to worship its own past, when it is more concerned with forms than with life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ, when it is more concerned with material things than spiritual things. The Protestant Reformation was a great move of God. It was badly needed, but it stalled because of tradition and apathy. You know, when Pastor Chuck, who started Calvary Chapel in the late 70s, when he went to home to be with the Lord, there were people who were like, what are we going to do? God's not dead. We're going to continue doing what we always did. And I'm really thankful that there's not a big hoopla over Pastor Chuck. He was a great man of God. There is no doubt in my mind. But our focus is not Pastor Chuck. Our focus is Jesus Christ. And it always has to be that. When we start holding up a man, we're putting Jesus down, and we have to be careful. We got to be careful that these good movements that God is using don't become mechanical like a machine or prepackaged. Again, Barclay said the church of Sardis was at peace, but it was the peace of the dead. Wow. And when Jesus says they have a name, it's very interesting. It's a Greek word, onoma, and we get our English word denomination from. Isn't that interesting? They had a denomination. You start looking at some of the traditional mainline Protestant denominations today, and you go, what in the world is going on? They start chipping away at God's word, what you believe. Apathy sets in. And I'm not saying that every one of the churches is evil or dead, but when you look at the denominations, you wonder. It's like any church. You have to go and see what the pastor is teaching, what the church believes. Even with Calvary Chapels, I've said that before. It's hard for me to recommend a Calvary Chapel. I know some of them because I know the pastors, and I could recommend them. But I don't know all of them. And they could go astray like anyone else. And the church in Sardis, they rested on their past glory, their past heritage, and they were dead. I'll just give you a little insight to what's going on. One article said the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA, has taken more steps in its rapid decline into apostasy as it appointed the denomination's first transgender bishop. Hard to even imagine that, right? Megan Rohrer was elected on 8th of May to lead the Syria-Pacific Synod of what is the largest Lutheran institution in the United States with 3.3 million baptized members and over 8,900 local congregations. The newly elected bishop will oversee around 200 local congregations in Northern California and Northern Nevada in the next 6 years, starting in July. It was also announced that the bishop-elect should be addressed with pronouns they, their, not he, she. According to this group, there are over 390 queer ministers in the ELCA at this point. The ELCA is known for its strong theological shift in the last 15 years towards an inclusive theology, except when it comes to Israel. Last year, the Danish Bible Society, which is run by the Evangelical Lutheran Church, came under heavy fire for the Danish translation of the Bible that virtually wipes out Israel from the New Testament. In the Greek New Testament, the word Israel occurs more than 60 times. However, it is found only once in the New Danish version called Biblian 2020. That's right, just once. And that one occurrence is a direct quote from an Old Testament verse, otherwise Israel is gone. The reason for this, the Society argues, is that Christian readers must not connect Israel in the New Testament with the nation of Israel today. The ELCA has long promoted the idea of replacement theology, also called suppressionism, which essentially teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. Adherents of replacement theology believe the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and God does not have specific future plans for the nation of Israel. I think Jesus said it correctly to the Jewish religious leaders. Have you not read? Have you not read what the scripture says? Jesus promised the Jewish people that there will be the Messiah sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning. Has that happened? No. There is still the 70th week of Daniel that needs to be completed, the last seven-year period. We call it the tribulation period, which, again, we'll be looking at as we continue on in our study. Paul said in Romans, I don't want you to be ignorant. About what? About the Jewish people that God's done with them. He is not done with them. All Israel will be saved when he takes away their sin. How does he take away the sins of the Jews? Just like he takes away our sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That means they turn to the Messiah during this period of time. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are sealed by God. Are they Jewish? Of course they are. God goes to great detail to show us that they come from the 12 tribes of Israel. He lists each one so we don't get it wrong. But again, when you start departing from the faith and you don't allow your people to search the scriptures, you can believe anything. And there is a danger. What was started out as a move of God has now become dead. And that's a tragedy. And we all have to be careful because that can happen so easily, gradually over time. And look how far they're moving away. The Protestant church is embracing the Roman Catholic Church today. Who would have thought that? Remember, the Protestant Reformation, all the people that were put to death for their faith by the Roman Catholic Church. Now we're saying the Reformation went too far. So now we're embracing a salvation through Jesus and good works. That's not what Jesus said. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh. Why are we embracing this? Because there is coming a one-world religion. And all the religions of the world are going to come together. And we will again see that as we get farther into Revelation. Any move of God can turn into a stone when it becomes rigid in tradition and unyielding to the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening here. I always want to be open to what God wants to do. You know, it's probably been, we've done 10 Vacation Bible Schools, so 11 years because we didn't do one last year. So 11 years ago, when I retired from being a nurse, God put it upon my heart to start Vacation Bible School. I'm not really good at, you know, singing and doing all the hand motion stuff. And God was stretching me. I'm still doing it. I'm like, Lord, isn't there anyone else that could do it? And it's always me. And for whatever reason, the kids love attacking me with water sponges. It's probably the funnest thing. Kids who weren't even here, they knew about it. I can't wait to get you with the water sponge. Really? You were never here. How do you even know what that's about? It's exciting. And they learn about Jesus. And I always want, Lord, what do you want to do? Okay, that's not my comfort zone. Okay, but I'll do it because there's a need. And he keeps putting me in there. And okay, Lord, I'll keep doing it. I want to be open to what the Spirit is showing me. I want to be open as I'm teaching the Word of God to what the Holy Spirit is showing me. so I can share that with you. All right, we will finish this letter up, believe me. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So here is the exhortation to Sardis, kind of fivefold here. He admonishes them to be watchful, stay awake, pay attention. They weren't listening to what God was saying. Maybe they came into church and left unchanged. I don't know.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, watching come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.